You now turn to the portion we read together, the Song of Solomon. And our text this morning we find in these words in chapter 5 and verse 16. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. As we seek again to prepare our hearts for coming to remember our blessed Redeemer's death, we focus today on the person of Christ particularly, and to consider him in all his majesty and glory and loveliness. Now, is it not true that one of the common complaints that many of us have as those who profess to love the Lord is at the same time our sense of our lack of love for Christ, our lack of appreciation of who he is and what he has done for us. And many of us find ourselves and we can hardly believe the coldness that comes over us at times. Sometimes when we look back to our early days, as I mentioned last evening, when we consider how things were with us, the wonder that we felt in our hearts when we first came to know and to love the Lord, when we realized that we had been saved and that we had been brought into this glorious state of being in communion with God and no longer under the condemnation of God. When we came to trust in him, how our hearts used to be on fire for him. I'm sure if you're anything like me that you wonder at times, how could I, and at least you would never have believed at the beginning that you could be at times now so cold, yes, cold to the things of God and to Christ himself. When our hearts used to be on fire as you considered him. How often you could say, maybe in the company of other Christians or having sat under the word of God or just having read on your own or been in prayer on your own at times. And you could say, oh, did not my heart burn within me? What caused that? His meeting with you. Your communion with him. Seeing something of his majesty and glory and beauty and mercy and kindness. And so today, maybe you're here and you know that you expect God willing to sit tomorrow at his table. And yet you feel that sense of lukewarmness. What has happened? What has come over you? Why is this? Well, one thing we can be sure of is this, friends. Christ hasn't changed. Christ hasn't changed. So if there is a change, it is not to do with him. The effect, the saving work that he has done for you hasn't changed. It cannot. These things are the same. So then we have to conclude that the problem is with ourselves. The problem is with ourselves. That we are not what we ought to be. Now you may feel here today, as some of us often do, nobody else feels like this. Everybody else here in this church today, sitting beside me, sitting in front of me, my husband, my wife, my family, they don't feel like this. I'm the only one who has such a coldness about them, and in a way that I feel that should I be coming to the Lord's table? My friend, I have no doubt that while some of us here may be better prepared than others, that there's no soul, not a soul here who doesn't know something of this. If not at this time, certain other times, preparing ourselves coming to the Lord's table. Here we see then that the bride here, she had been slothful. When he came to the door, the picture we have, she was too lazy to get up. I have washed myself, my feet are washed, I've gone to bed. And then when she decides to get up, it's too late. He has withdrawn himself. But then you see, she is not content with that. And she goes looking for him. Now again, if there is anything to encourage yourself here today, is it not true in your own experience that while you know these times that we've spoken about, of coldness and separation, as it were, in a sense, from Christ, that yet, to whom else can we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Is your desire yet today not, oh, to be with him again, to be near to him again, to know something of that fellowship with him again, that close relationship that I once had? And the church, the bride here, albeit she has not been what she ought to have been, and in her dealings with her Lord, and yet here she describes him when she is asked, what is thy beloved more than another? Oh, she said, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among the 10,000. And we have that wonderful picture, these superlatives to describe the Saviour. Now, could you not do the same? What is Christ to you? Oh, he is everything to me. Well, my dear friend, despite your lukewarmness, if you can truly say that, he is everything to me. He must be everything to you. And you must not despair at your present situation, maybe not being what it ought to be. You see, to be able to say what the church said here, and for us to be able to do so, we need to be in that close relationship with the Lord, and we must be in the right spirit with the right desire with us. So to her here, being the altogether lovely one, sums up all that he is to her. Can you say the same then this morning? Let us then consider again in three simple ways what we have brought before us here. First of all, to consider these words that she describes him. His mouth is most sweet. The sweetness of his mouth. What is meant by that? Well, there are different ways we can look at it. But surely there is this in it, at least, his word that he speaks. The word of the Lord. His speech, the gospel. The gospel promises. Oh, how sweet that is to each and every one of his people. To believe the promises, to lay hold upon the promises of God. And that surely is something that will be true of all God's people. The promises. His mouth, what he says. All these are there, the promise of God, and much more in this as well, of course. And the word, if we just look in that way, as we taste it, and we take hold of the promises, and as it proceeds from his mouth, how precious it is when you know, this is God speaking to me. This is the word of the Lord addressing me. We have sung there in Psalm 45, grace is poured into thy lips. We read elsewhere of those who heard the Lord Jesus, hearing him speak, remember? And they say, is not this Joseph's son? And they wondered at what? What did they wonder at? At the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And these beautiful words, friends, how in your own soul have you not at time to time, have you wondered at the graciousness of what the Lord is saying and speaking to you? So there's that, and it's surely in the sweetness of his mouth. But I think also we could consider it in this way. Something here about, we've got to remember we're talking about a bride and a groom here coming together. It speaks of a close relationship, a very close relationship. Indeed, a coming together in marriage is what we have. We read earlier in chapter 1, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. What is that referring to, and how is his mouth is most sweet here? Well, we know that, which is so contrary to our own culture in the East, especially at that time, and to a great extent in places still, there would only be those who were actually coming together in marriage who would kiss each other on the lips, who would have that close union with each other. Only those that you were in with an intention of coming together and being together maybe in marriage in that way. So it speaks then of the closest relationship, being now able to be drawn into the embrace of her beloved and hearing his word as well. There's that picture we have, her desire for a union and closeness with him. And then there, what he says and what she experiences of him, it is all sweet to her taste, precious to her because of her love for him. And so here we have the picture of her desire is to hear his voice, her desire is to be embraced in his love. Do you know anything of that this morning in your own experience? Is this your desire, friend, here, to be embraced in the love of Christ, that being sweet to you? It's as if she's hanging on to his every word. That's what she wants, to be there, to hear his every word, not to miss a word that proceeds from him. There's a mark of those who love the Lord, to have that desire. Oh, what is he saying to me? You come to church, you hear the word. What is this saying to me? You read the word on your own. What is the Bible saying to me? What is the Lord speaking to me? Great truths here revealed to you, as we have it here by the Spirit of God. And so the Bible, the Word of God, becomes so precious to you, you cannot live without it. Can you say that today in everything, as Christ is revealed to you in it? And so, how can that possibly be? Well, she couldn't have it when she was lying lazy in her bed. It was when she pursued him and when she got close to him. And she, as it were here, she remembers how it was with him at one time. And she desires that again. And when you're in union and communion with your Savior, that's when it'll be. You see, friends, there is nothing, if you like, about a long-distance relationship here. There is nothing here of having, saying, well, I love him, but it doesn't really matter if I'm not in fellowship with him. Oh, I love the Lord, but it doesn't matter if I come to church or not. I love the Lord, but it doesn't really matter if I remember his death till he come. It's not that at all. It's a desire to be close and in union with him. In union with him. And friend, how sweet the mouth that first gave you the sense of his acceptance and the knowledge of forgiveness and mercy to you. Can you say then that that still is the same for you? The word of his lips, the closeness to him, is still precious and sweet to you. Well, surely it has to be for all who are his bride. This is a very personal thing, friends. It's a very personal relationship. And yes, the scripture speaks about the bride of Christ as all who love him. But within that all, there has to be how things are between you and himself. Your personal knowledge of him. When we're at, it's different for certain people, I believe, but at the table, for example, when we think about him, we all think about him maybe in different ways. But this is what is common with us all is this, that we love him. And his mouth is sweet to our taste. Then it goes on secondly, it says also, yea, she says, he is altogether lovely. And I would suggest to you that he is lovely, first of all, in his person. In his person. Meaning that as he is in himself. This is not speaking about a carnal love of any kind. You know, some portray the Lord Jesus as a beautiful person in the sense that he was, if I can speak of reverence, he was so handsome and so different and above and better looking than anyone else around at that time, as if it was all about the physical. But that is not what we have here at all. So it is interesting, by the way, that nowhere in Scripture do we have a description of what he looked like. The one description we have in another way of him is that his visage was so marred more than any other man. What they did to him. But we have nowhere a description of what he actually looked like. And so what we have here, it's not about being altogether lovely, as it were, in a physical way, in any way whatsoever. That is not the attraction that draws any to Christ. That's not the attraction that draws the person who seeks mercy and forgiveness. It is first and foremost to do with who he is in his person. It is one thing for somebody, your friend or anyone, to forgive you and to love you. It's another for this Son of God to do so. For who he is, God manifest in the flesh. He is none other than God manifest in the flesh. And when you recognize him as such, and then he is altogether lovely to you, and you think about in his offices as prophet, as priest, and as king, how lovely he is in these offices to the believer. Because all these offices are important to the believer. Every single one of them. As prophet, you hear his voice. And what do you say? You say with another, never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. I've never heard anything so glorious. Oh, he is altogether lovely. This Son of God who speaks to me in this way. Also in his, as a priest. To know him as your priest, as the one not only who sacrificed, but gave himself a sacrifice for you. And now as your intercessor at the right hand of God, oh, how thankful and lovely he is to you for that as well. And of course, as a king, having him direct and rule your life, and ultimately defeating his and your enemies as well, so that ultimately victory will be yours. So in his person, he is lovely for you in all his offices. But I think there's something else also that is true of those who know anything about him. Those who see Christ knowing who he is. You will say this, I know for who he is altogether lovely, even if he never even saved my soul. For who he is in himself. Even if he never did anything for me, I have to acknowledge him for who he is as the Son of God. Recognizing who this is, you cannot see him but being worthy of praise and adoration. That's how the world should see him, but they don't. But the Christian realizes this. You see, his loveliness is not primarily in how you see him, and we'll see that later. But he is that lovely anyway. In himself, he is such. A glory is hers in his person that has nothing to do with how we see him. There's a glory and a majesty that belongs to him as the Son of God. His character is perfect. He is holy. He is good. Remember, his enemy said, I find no fault in this man. But oh, amazing as well, and this is the great difference. They also, they saw no beauty in him that they should desire him. But it's not so with the Christian. They see, they find no fault, and oh, they see a beauty in him now. And they do desire him. Despite how the world perceive him in his holiness and his perfection, they don't see him as you see him if you're a Christian here today. They don't see anything of a loveliness about him as a Savior of sinners, but as God manifest in the flesh. And that, friends, is what sets the difference, and that is what sets the unbeliever and the believer apart. I ask you then again, how do you see him today? How do you see him today? How do you consider him? Some find no fault, yet they see nothing of his loveliness in his person. Not at all. But when he is seen with the eye of faith as a personal Savior, you know there is nothing lovelier and none lovelier to see then. Would you not acknowledge that yourself today? To see him in that particular way, being perfect in his person, and being altogether lovely. That word altogether, well, if he's altogether lovely, it means there's nothing about him that can be improved. He is perfect in his person. You know, you and I can love someone with all our heart, and yet there might be something about their character sometimes we don't like so much. Isn't that true how it is at times? But at the same time, when we look at Christ, when we see him, it's not so with him. His loveliness is comprehensive. There is nothing about him that isn't altogether lovely. So it's lovely then, in his person. But he is also altogether lovely, as we touched on before, but more detail in his people's experience. He is altogether lovely to you today if you love him. In your own experience, you have come to know him in that way. And at the top of the list, if we can say what makes him such to you as a believer, is your personal experience of him. Oh, you may know about him as being a Savior, but when he becomes your Savior, when he becomes your Lord, that is when you really see him as you ought to, and when you appreciate him in your personal experience. When you say, he is all and has done all that for me, what shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? When I see what he has done, when I consider that it was for me, in my personal experience there is then none to compare with him. When I consider myself with my righteousness as filthy rags in his presence, and yet see how he has saved my soul. Do you remember again, friends, when you look back sometimes in amazement when you first came to see him as your Savior? Remember that time? Oh, how precious these days were to you. how much you love to think about him, how amazed you were that he would do such for you. Not just as it was once, and I'm sure most of us, we knew about Christ. But when it comes to knowing him personally, what a difference. What a transformation in all your thinking about him. In this new knowledge, there is a wonderful experience. Oh, the world, we have it in verse 9, and some are asking, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? And you see, friends, they can ask that. And you can say, well, if you knew him as I knew him, you wouldn't even ask that question. Maybe some people ask you sometimes, what is it about being a Christian? What is it about this love for this Jesus? And they cannot understand it. But then, friend, we have to remember there was a day when we couldn't either. Ah, but now, if you saw him as I see him, if you knew him as I know him now, you wouldn't ask that question. He is altogether lovely to me. And when you see with the eye of faith what he has done for you, and when you consider what he has suffered in your Roman stead, and when you draw near to the horror of Calvary's cross, and you see there the personal aspect of it for yourself, when you see him being mocked and despised, the Son of God, for you, when you see him there being spat upon, is it not true that in a very real sense, even in the horror of it all, as you see it, he is never more lovely. Never more lovely. And at that moment, doing what he is doing for you, as you see with spiritual eyesight. And as you view by faith his pierced hands, and his feet and his bloodied head, and you're not able to see there also with Thomas, my Lord and my God. This is none other than the Son of God. God manifest in the flesh. How could I see him otherwise? But to say he is lovely is altogether lovely to me. My altogether lovely Savior. But then again, it may be as we are here on a Saturday of communion, and you are saying, oh, that I might find him again. He was knocking on my door, and I have been too slothful to respond. I have let him wander away. What am I to do? Well, my friend, you do what the bride here did, what she did here. She got up. Yes, slowly, sadly, and she missed a blessing. But nevertheless, she got up and she went out and she didn't rest until she found him. And that's what you must do here today. You feel at a distance from the Lord. My friend, don't stop until you find him again. Don't give up until you see him again. Till you feel, as it were, his lips upon yours. Till you hear his voice. Till you know his embrace and communion with him. Don't rest until you know something of that. Maybe you have been unfaithful. Maybe you have. And your ears have been not as open as they should have been at times to him. But still, you see, I know that's true. But can you say, though, yes, but there is none that desire more than Christ still. He is altogether lovely to me still. There is none to compare with him. You see, friends, that's why the bride, she goes out here, the church goes out looking for him. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. But then she is still, I charge you, tell me where he is. I am sick of love. I am sick with love. My love is driving me on for him. And if you do, friend, despite what your coldness and your apathy has been up to now, if you go out in faith still, you can know, like, remember Peter. Oh, unfaithful Peter. You can know the mercy and forgiveness afresh. Remember these lovely, wonderful words. And the Lord spoke to us, tell my disciples and Peter. And maybe today, he is saying also, oh, tell my people here in the congregation here in Doors, and put your own name in it. You also. You also. Tell my disciples and Peter. Friend, remember, he has loved you with an eternal love. You are espoused to Christ. He is still what he has ever been. And is he not to you still altogether love you? You see, friend, he will not cast you. There will be no divorce in this marriage. It is an eternal union that has come about when you have come into union with Christ. Yes, then, his mouth is most sweet to your taste. He is altogether lovely. We read earlier on here in chapter 2 how that she was seeing him through the lattice. Seeing him through the lattice. There's a sight that we are sometimes like that. There is a something between us and the Lord. Dear friend, never be content with that. You need to draw near to him to be able to know the kisses of his mouth. You cannot do it, as we said earlier, at a distance. So then, how do you view the Lord Jesus today? What is your own view of him? Can you say that, as it were, whatever direction I look at him, however I see him, I can truly say from my heart, he is altogether lovely. Whether I think about him in glory today as my intercessor, he is altogether lovely. When I look back and see him on the cross of Calvary, oh, he is altogether lovely. When I see him there with the eye of faith lying in that dark tomb for these 3 days and nights, he is still lovely to me. When I see him with the eye of faith risen from the grave, he is altogether lovely. And when I pray I see him tomorrow, as I sit and remember in the bread and the wine, his broken body and his shed blood, how lovely is to me there. How lovely is to me there. You know, friends, I feel sometimes when we come to the Lord's table, and it's not always, not every time that we have the sense of his presence that we would wish. And sometimes there's a danger of focusing too much on his personal sufferings, as it were, the physical sufferings. But at the same time, never forget that aspect of his suffering as well. Oh, my friends, is it not worth remembering? And if you are here today and you love him, that's where you must be. At his table, with his people. But if you like, even if there was nobody else going to sit at the table here tomorrow but yourself, you be there. If you love him, and he is your Savior, and you think about him in that way, above everything else, your undivided affection and love for him. Yes, indeed, it's sometimes through a glass darkly that we see him. No doubt about that. But if he is your chief desire, I think I can say I pray with reverence and a holy boldness, if he is your chief desire, it is only because he has first loved you, and you are his bride, his church. And if you can say from your heart, his mouth is most sweet, he is altogether lovely. If you can say that today with the eye of faith, can you imagine what it's going to be like when you see him face to face? Oh, it won't be about a physical aspect. Although physically he'll be there with a body as you and I will have a body. But there you'll be taken up, will you not, with the wonder at such a Lord, my Lord and my God, would love me and has done this for me. When faith, as it were, is swallowed up with sight. But friends, remember this also. It is more than just saying it. It is more than just words. Oh, how easy it is for us to have words at times. The evidence should be in your life, in how you live, that he is this to you, the chiefest among the 10,000s. If you, like in any marriage, be a strange marriage, and sadly there are some where there seems to be no communion or communication between a husband and wife. Something wrong there, isn't there? And sometimes it's not hard to see. May it never be said of you, Christian, something wrong there with the way that they are living their lives. Friends, let us, by God's grace, if we are able tomorrow, and if it is his will, if you are able to be here tomorrow, let us remember his death. The death of the Son of God. The death of the one who is altogether lovely to his people. Is he such to yourself? That's the question. And you know the answer. You know the answer for yourself.